Today, we come to another passage in the Sermon on the Mount, which is about prayer. As we come to this passage, perhaps your reaction is like mine, which is to preemptively feel a bit resigned. As we're reminded about prayer and its importance, it also reminds us that our prayer life is not quite what we'd like it to be. And so as we read the passage and we prepare for the reminder and the inevitable guilt it will bring, and we try to muster up the energy to get back on the horse and with our prayer life. But let me ask us a question. Why do you think it is that we oftentimes struggle with prayer? Perhaps you don't, but I think the majority of us would like our prayer lives to be better than they currently are. Why don't we pray as we ought? Is it about forgetfulness and the busyness of life? Or is it that prayer isn't quite as tangible an action like coming to church or sharing the gospel or doing something like that? Well, maybe it's because we don't think God answers our prayers. And that's just not a theoretical thing for you, but you've been praying for something for a long time and nothing seems to have happened. Praying for a better relationship with that family member, but it still remains really rocky. Praying for the situation at work to be better, but it never is. Praying for a better job, but you never make it past the first round of interviews. Or praying for a dear friend to trust in Jesus, but they never show interest. Sometimes, do we fail to pray because we don't trust God to answer? And that obviously leads us to be tempted to give up on prayer. Now, if you're worried that this passage is just another guilt trip and so a nail in the coffin of our prayer life, don't be worried. I think Jesus' words here should not deflate us, but encourage us to pray. Jesus tells us to persist in our prayers, and he reminds us to trust in our Heavenly Father. And we're going to look at those two things in turn. So let's look at what Jesus says about persistence in prayer. Have a read from verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus gives this threefold description of praying. Ask, seek, knock. And this asking seems, I think, linked back to chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, that section where Jesus was warning about worldly worry. The other side of the coin is an encouragement to come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Don't worry, but pray. We pray to our Heavenly Father who knows what we need and delights in giving us what we need. And so though this threefold description is of prayer, there's something of a progression, isn't there? Ask, just like the basic request. Seek, more like an active searching for something. Knock, it's like taking action, being persistent in that prayer. The picture Jesus is painting here of prayer is someone who is persistent in prayer, being diligent in it, committed to it. And the encouragement for those who pray is that God hears and God answers. Now, in the context of Matthew, this refers to the material provision mentioned earlier at the end of chapter 6, a provision that accords with God's will. And so those who are committed to asking receive. James 4, chapter 2, says it like this: you do not have because you do not ask God. So, friends, we ask. Now, this persistence in prayer is not like a nagging child. That's kind of what the pagans did in Matthew 6, 7. They pestered God with their many words. Like my kids, pestering me to watch YouTube on my phone. The answer is always no. Only Dad gets to watch YouTube on his phone. Anyway, this is not what it's like. Rather, it's a picture of regular and consistent asking, not nagging. Like someone consulting a parent, or a trusted friend or a mentor seeking advice, coming regularly and persistently to ask for what's needed. It's that expression of a deep and trusting relationship. And we know that God hears our prayers because Jesus intercedes with our Heavenly Father on our behalf and has given us His Spirit, who allows us to come to our Father and bring our concerns to Him. So what does that look like for us? It's a persistence in prayer, making prayer our regular habit, calling on our Heavenly Father in an ongoing fashion as we express our dependence on Him. And we persist in it even if it seems like God is not answering. It might be that God's answering with a no or a not yet. And we'll speak more about that in a moment. But what can we be doing to ensure that we're persistent in prayer? Well, friends, I think we need to be planned. And planned out in two ways. Firstly, regular times. And secondly, a roster of prayers. Regular times. Work out what times work for you to pray. It might be that as you get into bed at the end of the day, that's the moment that you can spend time in dependence on God. Or maybe it's first thing in the morning. Or in that lull after lunch with no kids around. Or on the bus to work. Work out when works and pray then. And then be planned in what you're going to pray for, to ensure that you're bringing a variety of things to your Heavenly Father. You might like to assign a different topic to a day or a different person to a day. Having a list of things that you pray for each day with a system to remind you what to pray for, so that you might be persistent in praying for these things, that you might persist in praying for them. Now, some people use a folder, perhaps with a number of pages in them. Each page has a list of different prayer points, and you pray for, you know, each item on the next item each day, and you kind of flip between the pages. I use an app called PrayerMate, which is kind of a phone version of that. It's a series of lists, you know, family, friends, ministries, etc. And it brings up an item each day so that you can make sure you're praying in a variety of ways for the things you want to pray for. You could just include a little sheet of paper that you tuck in your Bible or that you have on your phone that tells you what to pray for that day. I've included a little example at the bottom of your handout there, which, you know, just an example that you might want to use. Populate it. Add more categories. Edit the categories. And then use it to regularly call on our Heavenly Father in prayer. Friends, we persist in prayer because we know that we are heard by our Heavenly Father. The next thing that Jesus speaks about addresses our loss of faith in God in some of our prayers. Have a look there at verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus is addressing that question of, you know, can you trust God in your prayers by painting this picture of human parents and comparing them to God. Parents, even though they're not perfect, will still give good gifts to their children. They provide them with their material needs, that fish and that bread. It's kind of like our bread and butter. Not giving them unhelpful and dangerous things instead. Parents, though they're imperfect, still act for the good of their children when they ask for things. And so Jesus compares the parents with our Heavenly Father. If these evil parents know how to give good gifts to their children, how much greater their perfect and good Heavenly Father? As much as we can trust parents, the best of our parents, to act for our good, how much more can we trust our loving Heavenly Father to give us good gifts? Now, no, this doesn't mean that we'll always get what we ask for. Sometimes we ask for the wrong things. James 4 again says this: you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So sometimes our motives of what we're praying for are out of line with what God wants. And so we pray for the wrong thing. We plead with God for the bigger house, but really that's just because we're discontent and greedy. As we saw in the Lord's Prayer, we pray God's will be done. And so sometimes, even though that's not what we ask for, we can trust that our perfectly good Heavenly Father gives us good gifts. Even though we don't get ice cream when we ask for it, He gives us fruit and yogurt because it's better for us. We don't always get what we ask for, because what we ask for is not as good as what our Heavenly Father gives us. But you might ask, what about the times that we ask for good things, the things that are in line with God's will, but they're not answered? Well, the first thing to say is that God does answer, but the answer for the time may just be a no, or a not yet. The other thing to say is that sometimes when we pray, "Your will be done," we're not going to understand what that will is, nor understand how it might be for our good. And this comes back to that tension between our responsibility, where we ask God for His will to be done, and His sovereign and secret will being done, which may not be the same thing. A good example of this is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Take this cup of judgment from me," Jesus prays. "Spare me from the judgment, for I am innocent," appealing to God's justice and rightness. But he ends his prayer with, "But your will be done." Jesus trusting his Heavenly Father to do what is good and right, even if his righteous prayer is not answered with a yes. And we know, after that event, that the Father not sparing Jesus the cup of judgment means it's for our good. He does that for our good. God may not answer our exact prayer, but he does answer it for our good. Now, in my growth group this week, while we were looking at this passage, a few people actually mentioned this quote from Tim Keller, which I think sums this up really well. "God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or give us what we should have asked for if we knew everything God knows." The ultimate piece of evidence that we have that we should trust our Heavenly Father, that we know that knowing that He acts for our good, is the cross of Jesus. He has given us the best thing we needed: salvation from sin, forgiveness, relationship with Him. We can trust that God is good and acts for our good as we look to the cross. Our Heavenly Father is good, even better than the best of our parents. John Calvin says this about the comparison between earthly parents and our Heavenly Father: "If even little drops, that is earthly parents, produce such an amount of beneficence, that is good, if even little drops produce such an amount of good, what ought we expect from the inexhaustible ocean?" Perhaps you've forgotten this truth. Maybe there are things that you've stopped coming to God for. Or maybe you've not seen what you've asked for come to reality, and so you're grumpy with God. Jesus here is asking us to remember who our God is. He is our loving Heavenly Father, who gave His Son to forgive us and bring us to Himself. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" Friends, remember the goodness of our gracious God, who loves to give good gifts to His children. And so trust Him and pray to Him. As we come to this last verse in our passage, verse 12, it's a bit of a gear shift, isn't it? "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now you might want to link this verse with those, just exclusively with those verses that have come before, and if you can do that, I applaud you. But I think it's a bit different to the rest of our passage, isn't it? And I think this is because this is Jesus, this verse, verse 12, there Jesus' concluding comments about this section of the sermon, the bookend to his ethical teaching in the sermon. Jesus mentioned the law of prophets already in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Back at the start of the sermon in chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, where Jesus says that he's come to fulfill the law and prophets, and that kingdom people are to fulfill it too. And so that's where 5, and so 7:12, Jesus is coming sort of full circle to how he started. And beyond 7 verse 12, the rest of the sermon will focus on responding to Jesus' words. So here in verse 12 we have Jesus' summary of what it means to fulfill the law. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus is saying that to fulfill the righteousness that he's been describing these last few chapters, they are to do to others what they would have done to them. And it's actually an interesting way to summarise the law and the prophets. Now, others have summarised the law and the prophets concisely like this, but in a slightly different way. A rabbi called Hillel was asked to summarise the law and prophets. And here is his reply. I'm quoting this from a commentary. Challenged by a Gentile to teach me the whole Torah while I'm standing on one leg, a challenge curtly refused by Hillel's rival Shammai, Hillel reputedly replied, "Do not do to your neighbour what is hateful to you. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary." Now notice he's saying a similar thing to Jesus, isn't he? But notice how he focuses actually on the negative. Don't do what you wouldn't want done to you. Which is actually quite similar to a lot of world religions and other world views. But Jesus' point is the positive, isn't it? Do what you would want done to you. Which, if you think about it, is a much loftier goal. It's more than just not making a mess, but rather cleaning up the mess. The goal of doing good to others is, in essence, loving them. And of course, this links with what Jesus says in other places. Famously, as someone asks Jesus what is the most important commandment, he replies in Matthew 22, "Love God and love neighbour. For the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." That's what Jesus says. Jesus is saying the law and prophets are summed up in love. Love God and love neighbour. And we see Jesus fulfill the law and prophets in the way that he lives. The perfect life of love. Living his life for the good of others. Ultimately laying down his life for the good of others. Dying so that others can be forgiven for their failure to love and instead declared righteous in God's sight. Jesus lived the perfect life of other person-centered love. Which is what we as kingdom people are to follow. To follow his example of love. A love that's loftier than just not doing bad. Or just not doing anything. Rather, love that's active and at times costly. Don't just try to avoid the negative, but work towards the positive. For example, when you're working with others at work, school, or uni, something else, you know, those dreaded joint assignments that I still have nightmares about from uni, living the life of love is not just doing your part and making sure the group project doesn't get messed up. Living the life of love is helping others who are struggling with their work as well. Or if you're feeling a bit grumpy with family, love is not just resisting making snarky remarks, but love is being the one who takes the initiative to fix things, being the first one to say sorry. Kingdom people fulfill the law and prophets in love, a lofty love that imitates Jesus' love for us. Friends, as we consider this passage, these words of Jesus, let us persist in prayer, for our Heavenly Father is good. And let us love others, as Christ has loved us, and in doing so fulfill the law as God's kingdom people. Let me pray for us as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer because of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that you hear and answer our prayers. Please help us to be persistent in our prayers, trusting that you answer them for our good. And help us when we can't see that good to keep trusting you all the same. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to live lives of love, seeking the good of others, just as Jesus sought our good on the cross. Amen.